So we've been looking at this verse, this statement really that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Over the last few weeks, we're gonna continue that today. And this statement is such a big one. It's really got my attention. So I'm gonna read it again. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And my hope is the journey we've been on, that you would have the same determination. I want the same determination as Paul had, to be determined to know nothing else. And remember, Paul was very educated. He knew a lot. So I think it was a battle for him. He said, I don't wanna know. I don't wanna use my human intellect. I don't wanna use all the experience I had, all the education that I've gotten. I don't wanna use all of that to try to get to know God. I'm just gonna zero in, dial in on Christ and him crucified, because it's through that lens that really the whole Bible and understanding who God is, it's only through that lens that that will make sense. And so today we're gonna continue where we left off last week, because last week we read in 1 Corinthians 2 at the end of that chapter that we have the mind of Christ. So today I wanna wrestle with this. How do we make sure that our human mind doesn't interfere with the mind of Christ? Because I think there is a tension with that, or a battle or a war between our human intellect and then really understanding God's wisdom. And so to do that, I wanna continue reading in 1 Corinthians. And let's start with chapter 3, verse 1. And I really believe just reading God's word will speak life into your heart. And I believe that God will speak through his spirit through this written word. So let's read. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it's like, oh, Paul, I don't really appreciate that, because like baby talk is cool to babies, but it's not so cool when you're a grown up. And Paul's saying, I had to talk to you as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And it's like, okay, maybe that was the path, and then it passed. And then he said, and you still aren't ready. So I believe Paul, remember, Paul is writing this to a church in Corinth. He's writing it to followers of Jesus, those who have already made this decision. So I would say it'd be very similar to as if he was writing to us today. He said, "You still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature." How did he know that? What did he see in these people that he made that statement? Here's what he saw. He said, "You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other." Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, "I'm a follower of Paul," and another says, "I follow Apollos," aren't you acting just like people of the world? Now, Apollos was a brilliant communicator who taught the teachings of Jesus just like Paul did. He didn't have any writings that we have in the New Testament, but Apollos apparently had a pretty big following in the first century teaching about Jesus. Verse 5, Paul continues, "After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us." And Paul is laying out, yes, you can listen to preachers and people who are gonna give you truth, but he said, don't get your eyes on a human. The wisdom of God does not come from a human. It might come through a human, but it doesn't come from. He said, "I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." So it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. And then Paul continues by using this illustration. He says, because of God's grace to me, not because I'm so special. I would think Paul had this perspective of what God's grace is. He said, because of his grace on me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is emphasizing here, he's saying just because somebody stands up on a platform with a microphone on their face and they're proclaiming something, even if it's good, he said, if you're in that kind of position, or maybe you're in some kind of leadership where you're giving the teaching of God's word, he said, be very careful that you don't replace yourself where Jesus should be. You don't put yourself in the place of Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. So there's a little bit of a warning up in there for people who are on a platform. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials: gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, or when that day when it's going to be tested, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And then Paul gives these three words. He says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. In other words, you have access to everything. And he's mentioning in the first century, I would say in the year we live, we have so much access to all kinds of human knowledge and understanding. He said, everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Someone told me after the 9 a.m. service, man, this scripture kind of stepped on my toes today. But you know what really jumps out of me in that passage is that phrase, stop deceiving yourself. And I've been thinking about that all week, because the thing about self-deception is we don't know when we're doing it. How do you know when you're being deceived, or when you're deceiving yourself? How do I know when I'm deceiving myself? So if I think that I am wise and according to the world's standards, God looks at that as foolishness. And so we have this tension between the mind of Christ. Paul said, you have the mind of Christ, but you also have this human mind, this human understanding of how the world works. So how do we make sure that our human mind does not interfere with the mind of Christ? How do we make sure that our human wisdom and understanding isn't elevated over God's wisdom? That's what I want us to think about today. And I see four ways that Paul is really cautioning us to not have our human wisdom interfere with the mind of Christ. The four things that I see, he says, you are jealous of one another. You quarrel with one another. You boast about following a particular human leader, and you try to gain God's wisdom through human effort alone. And then Paul just drops this phrase, stop deceiving yourself. So what I'd like to do today, in just about 10 minutes or so, I wanna give you four questions that you can use to examine your own life. Four questions and 1 point. Matt, isn't that 5 points? No, it's four questions and 1 point. And I believe these questions will help you, not just in our service time here, but I think it's gonna help you see those times you might think, am I deceiving myself? It's very difficult to see that unless you have somebody bringing attention to something. So let this passage of scripture bring attention. So let's look at these four questions. Number one, I want to encourage you to write these down because I think you could use these in your life. Are you jealous of one another? Now we're in church, and of course we would say, no, I'm not jealous. I celebrate when God moves and blesses another person. It's so exciting to see that. No, we're not jealous. But you know, jealousy is very easy to see in other people and much more difficult to see in ourselves. Jealousy, what is jealousy? By definition, jealousy means it's resentment based on another person's success or situation. So it causes, when you see someone else succeed or you see someone else's situation, it causes a little bit of resentment. Now we shouldn't be jealous. I think we would all agree with that. But can we see it in ourselves when we are jealous? I remember many years ago, Kelly and I were in a small group. We were in young family stage, and we were in a smaller house, and our family was growing, and another couple in our small group, they were talking about building a house. And I was like, oh, good. And so they were sharing about that, and you know, sharing as a prayer request that they would have wisdom to do that. And it was a great couple, godly couple. And so we prayed, and then one small group, they brought the blueprints for their house that they were gonna build. And I remember struggling with that. And I would have these ugly thoughts like, why did they get to build a house? They probably don't even tithe. I mean, we tithe. No, they probably did. I don't know if they did or not, but they probably did. But it's like, you just think about that. They don't really deserve it. We should. It's like you can very easily be jealous of someone's situation. But why is that so easy? Because it's when you get your eyes off of what God is doing in your life and you compare it to what God is doing in someone else's life. So you know how to resist being jealous? Be faithful where you are and be fruitful with what God has given you. Celebrate the one who is winning, right? Celebrate the one who won. But be faithful and bear your fruit. Say, run your race, the New Testament teaches us. You've been given a race to run. It's gonna be different than the person who's sitting right next to you. Run your race. And you won't have to worry about being jealous. Question number two, do you quarrel with one another? Do you know that two people can look at the same thing, experience the same thing, read the same Bible, and have completely different understandings of it? Isn't that amazing? Two people can live in the same country and have completely different political ideas. Isn't that interesting? How do we deal with disagreements? Quarreling, you know what quarreling is? It's not just, you know, busting on each other for what their NCAA March Madness bracket, you know, that's not just like bantering back and forth. No, quarreling is ending a friendship over a disagreement. Choosing to win the argument but lose the relationship. That's what Paul is getting at. That's what quarreling is according to the New Testament scripture. And so how do we handle disagreements? Because there are always going to be disagreements. I mean, we can have two people in this church experience the same service. One person will walk out and be like, that was an amazing service. The other one will walk out and be like, I didn't really get much out of it. Same service. Isn't that interesting? That's the kind of feedback I like to get, right? That's just interesting. As a pastor, I just find that so fascinating. So what do we do with these disagreements? You know, we are in an election year, presidential election year. Did you know that? In November, we have another election. Sometimes it just seems like the elections just keep going. They never stop. Like, they just last every, you know, for 4 years straight. But my observation is when we get into a presidential election, it's like all of these issues that we all see differently, they seem to surface even more in an election year. Have you ever noticed that? Just me? And so I think it's important in church that we don't just ignore that that's all happening, because I know that's very important to all of us. And the tension that I see is that we have these values that are very important. All of us have those, these values that are really important. But then we have this, as followers of Jesus, we have this tension to create. So how do we stand for these values as followers of Jesus? How do we have conversations about them? How do we discuss them, especially when there are differences? So let me just give you a few thoughts on this. Because again, I just don't want to ignore that this creates a tension in us. So I want to do my very best to say, okay, how does Scripture guide us in this? When it comes to values, here's just a couple thoughts for you to consider. When it comes to values that are really important to you, here's my encouragement to you, and really my challenge to all of us, because I feel it too. I feel it just like you do. The values that are important to you always, always start with the kingdom of God. Are these kingdom of God values? Or are they just values that maybe I grew up with or make sense to me or just my leanings somewhere? Are these kingdom of God values? And so let me just give an example. So a very hot topic that surfaces a lot around elections is abortion. And so we have these labels, pro-life, pro-choice, pro-life, pro-choice, these labels around it. And so instead of getting in political disagreements, for me, I like to say, okay, what is the kingdom of God value? What does Scripture say that can guide that value? And so when I look at Scripture and I read it, you can see this theme all throughout Scripture. God says, I have formed you in the womb. So Jeremiah 1 is an example of that. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. You had plans. God knew his plans in your mother's womb. See that in Psalm 139. You see this. So as we look at Scripture, there is a value on the sanctity of life that isn't just connected to the womb. It's connected to outside of the womb. So I want to say, okay, that's a kingdom of God value. Emphasize, like, just see the sanctity of life and value it. So that means when there may be a crisis pregnancy that I'm aware of, not just the baby that's in the womb, but also the mother who's walking through that. We have to learn to walk alongside. Whatever the situation is, it doesn't even matter. It's how we can walk alongside and support that because we value life. It's going to shape my view on war. Because in these conflicts that are going on right now, there are innocent humans caught in the middle of that. Sanctity of life should shape our view of it. Sanctity of life, view our the end of life stage. And I've just walked through that with my mom, and I watched how hospice and many others just honor and value the sanctity of life. And I was just like, that's a kingdom of God value, the sanctity of life. But how do you talk about that when you're in disagreement with somebody? Someone might see it differently. It's about our approach. Can you respect another person's view without ending that relationship? Can you respect the person even if you disagree? And it gets tested, I know it does. But the thing about it is, when my approach, if my approach is divisive and it's argumentative, you know what happens? My approach becomes the message. And you lose the message of the value of the kingdom of God. Question number three. Do you boast about following a particular human leader? You know, we see this, right? Podcasts, it's like, man, I listen to them every week. I listen to that person and I glean from them. And boasting means giving them excessive praise. And Paul is cautioning, don't just focus and don't elevate or boast about a particular human leader that you're just like, yeah, I'm gonna listen to them, everything they take. Because after a while, you just say, I guess it's true. Everything that human leader says is true. And it begins to shade, and it could go against what God's word is saying. So yeah, you can learn from human leaders, but don't boast about them. And then finally, fourth question number four, are you trying to gain God's wisdom by human effort alone? And Paul writes, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So quarreling, jealousy, boasting about a human leader, trying to gain all this, it will distract you from seeing God's wisdom. And so as I've been studying this, the thing, and really over these last few weeks, what I see in the conclusion that I've come to is this point. So I gave you four questions. Now here's one point for today. If you don't remember anything else today, here's what I want you to remember. It's that God's wisdom is revealed, not gained. Why are those two words so significant? When God's wisdom is revealed, that means it wasn't my effort that accomplished it. It wasn't mean my study. If I was just a little bit more diligent, then I earned God's wisdom. No, God's wisdom is revealed. It's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to the truth. When it's gained, that's my human effort and I can take credit for it. And God's wisdom is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. So when something is revealed, it's like, I want my ears open, I want my eyes open, I wanna be listening, I wanna stay in a humble posture so that I'm not deceiving myself with all of my human knowledge and all of my human understanding and experience. I don't want that to shade or influence God's wisdom. So I wanna lean in and say, okay, God, reveal your wisdom. Holy Spirit, reveal your wisdom to me. If you're struggling with some of the things that I even talked about today, my challenge to you is just to say, okay, God, reveal your wisdom to me. Maybe you've had an experience that's different from mine. Go to God's word and say, okay, reveal your wisdom. And I believe God will show you. So what do we do with this tension? God's wisdom, human wisdom. God's wisdom, human wisdom. How do we know? How do we walk this in this tension? Well, let me just give you this example and then we'll call it a day. If I needed a doctor, let's say I needed surgery for some reason, and I needed a doctor, I do not want a doctor who has only read the Bible. I don't want a doctor who, you know, cuts me open and said, I'm just gonna be led by the Spirit to see what we should do. No, I would want a doctor who knows about the human body, and who knows about medicine, and who knows how to stitch things back up and cut out the right things and leave the right things there. Like, I would want a doctor's skill. That's human knowledge and wisdom. So doctor, if you're a doctor, or if you're a pilot, like you need human wisdom to do those jobs. I don't want a pilot flying in airplanes. I'm just gonna be led by the Spirit to see what buttons we should push today. You know where God's wisdom comes in? That doctor may hit a point where there's two options to treat a patient. In that moment, you know what your prayer could be? God, reveal your wisdom. You're working with someone who is not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you lead a business that has some employees who aren't followers of Jesus. I hope that you do. Because the way that you function in the work setting can be one of the greatest ways to testify about who Jesus is. But you will need God's wisdom for those conversations. God, reveal your wisdom. Not just gain, yeah, I'm gonna have human wisdom. You need human wisdom to run a business. You need human skill. You need skills to do your jobs. You need human wisdom to have a family and have relationships in a family and pay bills on time and follow a budget. You need human wisdom for that. But you know, God's wisdom is revealed for how we can be followers of Jesus, how we can testify about Jesus, how can we can be representatives of Jesus in every area of our life. That comes from God's wisdom. May your prayer be, Lord, reveal your wisdom. So my question to you, the challenge really is, are you building your life with God's wisdom or human wisdom? Man, when I write that down and I see it, I'm like, that convicts me. Because so much of my life, I feel like I'm building it on human wisdom. And so I'm like you. I want my prayer to be, God, reveal your wisdom. Reveal it. I don't want to just assume that I know it. Reveal it. Because if I just assume I know it, I'm going to be very easily deceiving myself. And Paul is bringing that to our attention. Stop deceiving yourself. That's all for today. Can we pray? Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. What a privilege it is for us to gather like this. And I just sense your spirit moving. And I do sense that these words of truth are stepping on our toes. But I think we can handle it. And it's the truth that will set us free. God, I pray we'd have the courage to let those four questions examine our own heart, and we invite the Spirit of God to examine our own heart. Thank you for moving today. Just like the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, where the earth was formless, dark, empty. It was like an abyss. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And in that moment, God said, let there be light. And that word light means revelation. Let there be revelation. This is where the Spirit of God is, there will be God's wisdom revealed. God, I pray we be tuned in to your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus, surrender your life, and make that decision today. We experienced these individuals who were baptized and they shared their testimony. All of that points back to that decision when they said, I am going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And that's a decision every person, young, old, no matter if you've been grew up in church or if this is your first time in church, every person has to come to a decision to that question. Will you follow Jesus or not? If you say, I don't want to think about that right now, that is a decision that you have made. To not follow Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, means repent. Turn from your selfish ways. And then learn from how Jesus lived. That's the invitation. Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that decision, you experience forgiveness of sins. You become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But it still comes back to this decision. Will you say yes? And so I want to give you that opportunity today to make that decision. And to do that, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. Prayer of decision. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. That power can change your life. So you can all look up. If you prayed that prayer, made that decision today, Jesus said you're born again, spiritually reborn. And so in order to walk with you in this decision, the ushers have a Bible for you. And so if you made that decision today, would you have the courage just to raise your hand until an usher sees you and hands you that Bible, unashamed of this decision? Again, you're not alone. We've had many people making these decisions, and all those people who are baptized today made that decision. And so you're in good company. And then after we dismiss, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and maybe have some questions about it. I want to encourage you to stop by there because we'd love to help you walk this journey of following Jesus. All right. Once you make that decision to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to make that next step to be water baptized. And if you'd like to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. Even if you're not sure if you're ready to be baptized, I think this class could really help you. If you're new to faith, you're new to following Jesus, but you can find out more information there. We'd love to help you any way that we can. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word today? Man, I'm thankful for this opportunity. Before you go, let me just let you know, next weekend is Easter, so Friday is a Good Friday service, 7 p.m. I wanna encourage you to come. We're gonna reflect on what Jesus did on the cross. We're gonna take communion together. It's gonna be a special night. I would encourage you to make it a priority on Good Friday. It'll be very meaningful for you. And then Sunday, three services, 7:30 a.m., 9 a.m., 11 a.m. All three are the same. No kids ministry in the 7:30 service. So I guess they're not the same, right? And there is a breakfast at 6:30 a.m. that I hope you can come and then you can stay for the service. All right. Hey, you can stand. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next weekend.